We are doing church planting again from Ephesians chapter 2. Remember, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, a passage explaining what a church is made of and how it is made, which are the foundations of church planting. And I'll read it to you, 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Last time, if you remember, I spent my time talking about really the very foundations of what a church is made of and how it is made. And it was very basic. Does anybody remember what I spent my time pounding into your brain about what a church is made of? Couldn't hear you over there. People. People. Yep. It says in verse 22, in him, you, talking to some believers in Ephesus, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, which is his church. You're being built together. You're the bricks. We talked about a passage in 1 Peter about each of us being bricks and being built together that way as well. So the metaphor is used in other places, but we're camping in Ephesians 2. And does anybody remember what I said, what method or how the church is built? The Bible. Yeah, it's built on the Word of God. Based on verse 20, it says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we kind of stopped there. We didn't get to finish, but I gave a wonderful exposition of how everything that God does with his people is through his word. And he makes his church by his word. He leads his church by his word. I went through on several verses. His word is powerful. And there's some things that I skipped in the Gospels, but I think it'll be a good reminder just for us to think about right now. There was a time when Jesus and his disciples are out on a boat on the sea, and the storm starts coming up. And these are fishermen, a lot of them, and they're terrified. They think they're not going to survive. Jesus is asleep. And they come and say, Master, we're perishing. And he stands up, and he rebukes the wind and waves. So he uses his words to talk to the winds and waves, and they obey him. And the disciples sit down, and afterwards, they're kind of whispering. He rebukes them for not having faith, but afterwards, they're whispering. And this is what they say to each other. They say, what matter of man is this, that even the winds and waves obey him? And that is a good picture of the power of God's word. When they're in Gethsemane and praying, a mob comes up that Judas is leading to take him to the cross. And they come up with clubs and swords, and they're part of a legion. And they say, who is Jesus? And Jesus says three words, I am he. And they all fall down. That's something we skip a lot when we're reading through that. And then an army comes to Jesus and they say, who's Jesus? And you say, that's me. And they fall down. That's God's word. It's powerful, and it's powerful enough to build the church. And last time we didn't have enough time to get through some implications, let the rubber hit the road, because when I say God's word builds the church and I explain it to you from scripture, you might say, amen. But then we say, what on earth does that mean? So we want to actually let the rubber hit the road and get through some implications on how that happens. It's made of people. It's made by the word. And after we do some implications of how that works out, I'm going to do some stipulations, I guess. Because this is foundations class, we go very foundational. But when you go very foundational, you can get reductionistic. Have you guys heard that word? You work with that? That's when you reduce something to its very simplest state, and then you think that's the only way it works. So it fails to look into the grayscale. There's black and white, and it fails to look into extra information. So I'm going to go through all the stipulations so that we don't get reductionistic, because there's a lot of ways that you can say God's word creates his church and then do it wrong. And we'll deal with all of those. So we have to look in the details. But before that, let's look on how this should impact us. If the word of God is how he creates and leads, then what does that mean for church planting? And these might seem softball questions that I'm lobbing to you, and you can knock them out of the park. But that's because I don't want softball answers. I don't want you to say, well, we need to lead the church with God's word. I want to get a little bit more specific to what that means. And I'll open it up. If we are created and led, then what does that mean for church planting? If we're created and led by God's word. That's okay. Yeah. Well, don't say that that means for church planting that we need to create our church and lead our church by God's word. But you can go anything less softball-y than that. So foundation of what we're about. We're not the biker church. We're not the movie theater church. We're the church of God's word. I think that's helpful.
I think even just like as we do things, that the word is central in those things. So as we build relationships with people, the word is central. That as we do something in the community, or as we invite people into something, wherever that's at, that the word is centered.
Yeah, there's a quote right now that's real popular. They attribute it to St. Francis, but I don't know. There's no documentation of where he said it. It sounds kind of like St. Francis. They say, preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. You guys heard that? Which is, it's impossible. And we'll talk about that more later, but you can't preach the gospel without words. It is a news proclamation of words. But that being said, as a church plant, there's a lot of things that you can do that have no words at all. And they would be helpful and beneficial, but not church planting. Like, I could go around giving sandwiches to all the poor people that I see. I could do that, and that's helpful, and that's nice, and it's kind, and it's good. But without words, it's useless. Not completely useless. They'll say, oh, who's that guy? By chance, maybe 1 in 1,000, they'll see me again walking into church, and they'll be like, wow, that's why that happened. But if you say, I'm doing this for you because God has given me so much, that takes it up a level. You don't have to wait for the 1 in 1 million chance that person sees you doing something else and thinks, oh, he gave me this because of Christianity. So that's one implication of how we do this for church planting. Also, one thing that I wanted to draw out is what else is needed? So if the word of God is how God creates and leads his church, what else is needed besides the word of God? That's it, people. And now we can forget one or two of those. Usually it's one or the other. But we need people. If you make a garden, you need dirt and you need seeds, right? And you can muddle up your thinking by saying, I need some trellises, I need some good walls, I need a nice rock decoration, and then you never have dirt or seeds and you don't make a garden. And we can do that, and we talked about that last week. We want to avoid all the extra things that we think we need, but we don't want to miss what we do actually need. And we need the word, and I think we're faithful to that, but we also need people. God's church is made out of people. And people don't like to come to church, generally. People in this community, census data and things like that, show that they're kind of apathetic towards church. And so if we, I think we could get Baptists who are moving in from other states to get a job in St. Louis, and they're living in Waterloo, and they would come to our church because they are Baptists and they want to come to a nice Baptist church. And we're associated with a couple groups on the internet that might make them look for us. But if we want to build the church, we're going to have to bring the word to people. And I'll talk some about that when I'm preaching later in March. But that's just something to think about. Moving forward, for time's sake, how specifically can the word create a church? And I want you to be practical and personal. Yeah, so that can help shape the blocks of the church to be a better building for God.
I mean, I think personally, the Word of God motivates us to go and share the gospel, to share the good news. So, I mean, it moves us itself to go and share it with other people. So, I mean, that's in a personal sense, but I think it happens corporately as we meet together and share the word, as we're pushed out by the gospel, as God does his work in us, then we start to do what the gospel says, what Christ commands in our life, and that impacts the relationships around us and the lives around us. But also, I think, as we go and that our goal, I mean, it changes our goal as we have relationships with people. It's not just that I want to be their friend. I want to be their friend for the sake of that, too, because I love my neighbors. But I also realize that I have a hope that they can't get anywhere else. And so it motivates me to share that truth.
Yeah.
In those relationships. So then those relationships move around the word, too.
So he's talking about the word is shaping him within the church, within, you know, the preaching, teaching, gathering together, rebuking each other. And then that shaping in him makes him want to do kind of what I was looking for in this question, is go out, and with the word, we can turn dirt into bricks. We have that ability, who can now be part of the household of God. So the word has the power of salvation. You know, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so that word will shape us to start caring about what God cares about. And this is absolutely what God cares about. And he wants to shape people. He's got them planned out, waiting for us to come, to shape them into bricks and bring them into the church. Now, this, a long time ago, was an issue with Christian ministry. They used to say, go out and make bricks. Bring the word to people and make bricks, essentially. Go out and get people saved. And then they left them there, which is not healthy because they're supposed to be built together into a church. And so now we've got a big push for church planting. But our problem is, instead of making bricks and gathering together, we gather people together and hope to make them into bricks. And church planting is bringing the word, forming a disciple, bringing that part of discipleship is bringing them together into the church. Am I making sense? Okay. It's very dry in here. And the reason I bring this up is because we have a real risk. We could say that the most important, the most foundational thing that we do is get people here. And that would be wrong. The most foundational thing we do is get the word of God to people. Sometimes getting people here is the best way to do that. But there's a lot of other ways to do that. And that's the most foundational thing for church planting. So that's how the word can create the church. And I'll tell you guys, just from experience, from seeing it in my life, seeing it in other people's lives, that you can go to a place outside of church, sports club, workplace, whatever. You can bring the word day after day, just little pieces like we in our evangelism class, and God will work in people's hearts. Not all the time, quickly, but God will work in people's hearts. People get saved, right? And you can start to work with them a long time before they ever come here. And I think that's okay. And that's really healthy because there's things here that are just weird for people who haven't grown up in Christianity. And so bring the gospel to them. Let them get associated to your weirdness. And then they can come be a part of our corporate weirdness. So, just to go in a little bit deeper, gospel weirdness, yeah. And there's things about us that are strange because of the gospel, and that's just good. This is going on the internet. We'll talk about that later. But there's things that are just weird because we're different than the world. And going deeper into it, the Word of God creates and leads. How do we do this? How do we take part in this? Personally, I'm going to ask you specifically, what are ways that you are taking part in leading and building this church plant? Because I told you last week, you're all church planters. What ways are you leading and building this church plant with the Word of God out of people? Starting with Amy. Yeah. So, you personally, how are you leading and building this church plant out of the Word of God? Studying it. So that's an important part of leading yourself with the Word of God. I know from an outside observance that you're doing the same for your children. Small group on Tuesday.
Add more of the Word of God.
Well, see, so she said she's leading her family, growing. She's hosting something, what would be a little fountain of the Word of God within Columbia. And I know from outside observance that she is trying to get other people to come and drink. So that's a smaller version of what we do here. And for a lot of moms, especially staying at home, That's a great way, because you're not in a workplace. You're at home most of the time. You can bring people to the fountain to drink. What about you, Tim? Matt? Yeah. Yeah, and what you're doing in that is you're bringing the word to clay, trying to make a brick out there. You're bringing the word to the lost and trying to make a disciple, which is fantastic. That's foundational for church plants. And I want to bring up something. She talked about bigger churches and smaller churches. And it's the same thing going on in a bigger church. They want to lead their church with the Word of God. They want to build their church with the Word of God. The great thing about church plants is if we don't build our church, we die. And so we're a little bit more motivated to do that. I mean, we should be motivated anyway because God cares about it, but we're a little bit more motivated. And she talked about there's some perceptions that bigger churches give. And church plants, unless they go and do everything like their old church, which they shouldn't, they don't give those same perceptions. They'll give different ones, but they don't give the same ones. And there's a certain people that will be more inclined to go that way. And there's a certain people that will be less inclined. And we can talk to those people and hopefully bring them here. So bringing the word to people at work. It's fantastic. I'm going to go through really quickly. Matt Wolf, anything on your head that you're doing? Peers at school. And I know that you are sharing the gospel in a couple ways, in personal conversation, day in, day out. I hear your little stories about that, and it's fantastic. But also, he has started a Bible study at school. Starting Bible studies is not hard. And it's amazing how easy lost people will come to those things. Some questions like, hey, do you know what the gospel is? And then you can tell them about it because nobody knows what it means or anything. And then you can say, let's look into this. It's an ancient book, and people will do that, even just for the idea that it's ancient. So that's helpful. Anything, Mr. Tremblay? Yeah, you're leading the church in a very specific way and profound for our culture through music. If the content of that music is strong, we are going to be edified not just while we're singing it, but those things stick in our mind more than anything that goes on. They're not going to remember foundations, not going to remember the sermon as much as they'll remember the song. And when things get hard, when things get great, songs are always in the back of our head. And that word will lead us and shape us in ways that other things won't, just because of the sheer memorability of it. So that's very helpful. Webs? I appreciate that about you. Sharing at work, yeah. And I know about your coworker. There's one thing, if you're David Webb, it doesn't work for everybody because I've tried, but if you're David Webb, you can live a life that is so godly that people come to you asking for shaping and discipling. That's very helpful. Robinson, you guys don't do any of this church planning stuff, do you?
Yeah, I think Matt, and I'm sure all of us feel this way too, but sometimes it feels like, you know, obviously building relationships with neighbors and people that you meet and going to coffee shops and sharing the word with a couple of guys and having conversations while there, or you know, I try to prep sermon stuff out of the house as much as I can. I haven't been very good about that the last couple of weeks, but just being intentional to say, hey, someone stops, I'm going to have a conversation and just see where it goes, is big stuff. Obviously, well, some of that on my side feels administrative too, just trying to prepare and do what we can, but it's the word in people, and so this is a good reminder for me.
Yeah, see, that's very helpful. I wanted to go across and talk to everybody because it gives you some ideas. It helps expand some of that thinking. Because you could say, hey, what they're doing, I could do that. And what you notice with people, I notice with people a lot, is you can usually be heavy on one. I know people who are real big on people. They spend a lot of time with a lot of people and they talk a lot. And there's just not a lot of word. And there's people who have a lot of Bible, and they study a lot, and they think about it, and they care about it a lot, but there's just not a lot of people. And so whatever you are, just look inside your life and think about it. Try to inject the other into your life. If you're already sound on the Bible, then try to help somebody else be that way, right? And if you're really good with people, try to learn the Bible and inject it into your conversations. If you talk to people a lot in the office, particularly, but anywhere, school, you're always counseling, you're always receiving counsel. There's always some problem, you're always telling people how to fix it, you're always hearing how to fix your problems, even if you don't ask for it. If you say, Well, the Bible leads me to do this. That can change a conversation and inject the word a little bit more. Because a lot of times I hear Christians giving very wise biblical counsel and they don't give the Bible any credit for it. And sometimes I'll say, because I'm a Christian, this. Things would come up at work back when I worked at Allsup. And they would say, what do you think about this new agenda? They're pushing abortion or whatever. And instead of just saying, abortion's yucky, because I think that even outside of Christianity, I can say, because I'm a Christian, I value life. God made that life, so I don't want that to happen. And just a little bit of change. This is all our section on when the rubber hits the road, and we need to go quickly into the stipulations on the Word of God so that we understand it a little bit better. I'm glad we spent this time conversing. I don't think it's wasted at all. I think these are good things to think about and get into. But built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. We'll delve into that a little bit deeper, that Christ Jesus being the cornerstone is important. There are stipulations on the Word of God creating the church. Now, there are groups competing with the Bible for authority, and they're against God. So just know that. It doesn't have to be the Book of Mormon. It doesn't have to be the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. It can be from evangelical Christians who come up to you, who you're doing something biblical, and they say, it's not wise. And you hear that a lot. Because biblical Christianity, a lot of times, is not wise in the world's eyes. Anything that's competing with the Bible, understand it's not going to be helpful for you, even if it makes good sense. Be careful of preachers who say that they follow the Word, because they all don't. Not all of them do. None of them follow the Word. Not all of them do. And this is true. This is true of Shane, myself, Dirk, and TJ on occasion. Okay? And hopefully not that many occasions. But when we come to the Word, our hope is to say, what's inside of here? Let's bring it out. But sometimes we say, what's inside of here? And what we give you has the Word, but it also has Matt. And you're going to get some of Matt. And that's why we push individual learning. Read your Bible to yourself, you know, and learn yourself. We do growth groups, and a big part of growth groups is learn how to teach yourself. So you're not always getting information from somebody else. The Word of God is sound. It makes wise the simple. It's from Psalm 19. It can, it's not too hard for you to understand. And the more you get into it, the more you'll understand it. You're capable of doing that. And the more you do that, you'll realize that there's things that look the same as preaching from the Word. We have been spending time with Mormons on Tuesday nights. And they're very good at agreeing with everything we're saying. But saying terminology a little bit different, unless you know their doctrines, you don't know that what they're believing is something completely different. We talk about sanctification. They talk about turning into a god. And they say it in such a way that half the group doesn't even know that they're saying it. And this means that we have to be very careful on this, bringing the Word of God to people, because it's not a quick thing. Sometimes you think people understand and they don't. And you gotta keep bringing it. Keep bringing it. It's not superstitious. Amy and I have gone through some of the hardest times of our life recently. And we're talking about going to the Word with our struggles. Going to the Word. And Amy said, I haven't been going and reading my Bible. When I'm struggling, I don't go and read my Bible. But I told her, and it's true, that she has been going to the Word. Because you don't need to go and pick up a Bible to go to the Word. If you're struggling, you say, God is in control here, and what is happening is for my good, you are going to the Word. You can easily pick up your Bible and read it without ever going to the Word. And you can easily not pick up your Bible and go to the Word, depending on how much it is sunk into you. So if we're going to be led by the Word, let's not be superstitious or what would be called like fundamentalist, where it's just very practical or reductionistic. Stick stiff. You go to the Word, that means you're holding a Bible. If I'm going to stand on the word's promises, I will literally stand on my Bible. If I don't want bad spirits in my house, I will tape pieces of pages of the Bible around my house. That stuff is real, and it's not biblical. This is paper. It's the message that's real. So we need to understand that with the word. We need to understand that it can't just be the word. Don't think I'm a heretic. But understand the word can be twisted. It has to be the gospel. And that's for all of life. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And if Christ Jesus is not the cornerstone, you can build and build and build and you never get what you're looking for. So I talked about Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We talked about an evangelism class. We went through it. So we understand the gospel. Even in the Old Testament, it's everywhere. Jesus is everywhere. Hermeneutics class, remember, helps us not twist the scripture. Because you can bring the word and you can twist it, and it doesn't help. Satan did it with Jesus. A lie. Didn't God say? And Paul Washer's got this great quote where he says, people come to me and they say, judge not lest you be judged. And I say to them, twist ye not scripture lest you be like the devil. But it's true that scripture is very easy to twist and put our own meaning behind it. And that use of the word is not some magical thing that will come and make a church. So when we're building the church, there's stipulations. I've got more stipulations to go through. It has to be explicit. We talked about that. People don't always understand. They say they understand. We've got the Mormons going on Tuesday night. Also, and you have to deal with like, okay, you're not understanding this. We've got to clarify explicitly. You can't just believe what you feel like is right. Because we tend to hear what we want to hear. There is a song, does anybody know 21 Pilots? So there's a song out that's popular that says, I wish I could turn back time to the good old days when my mama sang us to sleep, but now we're stressed out. So it's popular. It's also popular. It's gone over to the secular radio stations. It's on the alternative radio station, the Point, maybe. I don't know what it's called. But Chris and all of the guys listen to it at work. Chris Victor and his people listen to it at work, and that song's been playing. And he says, everybody in the yard thinks that it says, I wish we could turn back time to the good dope days. It's a Christian song, but you hear what you want to hear. And they hear it on that radio station, they think, well, of course it means that. We got to go back to the good dope days. And this is true of everybody, ourselves included. You hear what you want to hear, and you just got to check. Be explicit about these things. The Bible has to define what we're learning, not our feelings. Has to be explicit, has to be Christ. I'm going to read this to you. Romans 10, 11 through 17. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? That would be the fundamental right there. There's foundations. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here comes stipulations. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. This is really relevant to our situation because I'm saying that the Bible, you bring the word of God, you bring people, you mix it together, and you get a church. But it's not always that way because they have to hear it. They have to believe it. They have to actually call on the Lord for salvation. And this section is out of Romans 10, the beginning of the chapter. Is talking about the Jews. Romans 9 all talks about the Jews. They've lost the salvation. What's the deal? And Paul says, I wish that they could be saved. I would give up my own salvation if they could be saved. And Is God not faithful? And what he tells in the beginning of the chapter, and I started with verse 11 so that we could have a little context. Verse 11 says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. In the beginning of the chapter, the Jews are, he says, they have zeal, but without knowledge. Seeking a righteousness of their own, they have forsaken the righteousness of Christ. And so they have the word of God more than any human on earth. They've got the word of God, and they've got people, the people plus the word of God, and it has built into a bunch of people who are not the church. And the reason is because they have zeal without knowledge. That knowledge would be of Christ. You can have a lot of word of God, and if you don't have Christ, you miss everything, which they did. And they were put to shame. That's why Paul says everyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. Now, this is important for us. I'll end here. It's important to us because they were so similar to Christianity that it would be hard to smell the difference. And the early church dealt with that. They were so similar that they said, well, we need to do everything that the Jews do. The Old Testament's still our Bible. So the Jews would come and say, you guys have to be circumcised. And the Christians would say, okay. And Paul put the stop on that, but they were so close that they didn't know they were wrong. And we hang out with people that are so close that we don't realize that they're wrong. And godliness, good morals, great behavior will lead people to hell. And that's just the truth of it. And so as we bring the word to people, if we neglect Christ, we neglect their salvation. It's really easy to get people behaving well. It is very, very easy. But if they don't trust in Christ, they will be put to shame. But everybody who trusts, place their trust in him, will not be put to shame. And so the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we can't go any higher without the cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus, and that's in Ephesians 2. And maybe we'll have some time to converse on this more later. But realizing that, let your hearts be torn for the people who behave way better than you and don't have Jesus. And when you hear a sermon that teaches you how to live the godly life and it has nothing to do with Jesus, realize that that is actually poisonous to you. Charles Spurgeon would talk about preachers who'd be preaching, and he said, at the end, I felt like the women at the tomb saying, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him. This happens a lot, and avoid that stuff. You guys are always being taught. You're always learning. When we get saved, it's Jesus. What about when we get sanctified? It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. You can't start with Jesus and not end with Jesus. Paul rebuked the church in Thessalonians, I think, saying, why would you start with the spirit and end with the flesh? It's impossible. It's always Jesus. The reason your marriage gets better is not because you learned how to obey that better. It's Jesus. And that's very reductionistic too, so we can pull out implications on that later. Let me pray so we can get to greeting. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you even for opening our eyes to see your son throughout all of Scripture. I pray, Lord, that you'd do that more and more. I pray, God, that you would help us to hold on to the foundations and not lose those while we get into the deeper implications. Lord, let the root be there, but let us not stop there. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to mold and shape us, that you would clear up any fogginess in this, and that you would work mightily through Redeemer, the people who make up Redeemer, to bring the word to people who are in desperate need of salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful to that we would be encouraged in that work, that we wouldn't be overcome by what seems to be difficult. Pray that you would work in our hearts to understand that it's actually quite easy and that you do all the hard work. Help us to see that and give us the desire and the strength to go and bring your word to people who need it. And Lord, let us be led by your word. and not anything else. Not my wisdom, not anybody else's wisdom, but let your word reign in our hearts always. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.